I have been reminded over and over and over again, people throughout history, we all remain the same. We are all sinners. How many of you think in our country this is like the most, and I'm not doing politics, we're not doing that, but how many of you think this is like, no matter what you believe, who you vote for, this is like the most vicious political time in history? I might have thought that until I'm recently begun reading a autobiography by author named Chernow, who wrote a biography of Alexander Hamilton, one of our founding fathers. It was just as vicious then. I think maybe if what I'm reading, it might even top what's going on, if that's possible. They just didn't have an internet. And as we continue our study in Philippians, the reason I think it is just so applicable to us today is because we're the same people. We're citizens of the U.S. They were citizens in Philippi of Rome. We're the same people. We're beginning, again, I'm going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to primarily today deal with verses 3 and 4, as we covered a lot of verses 1 and 2 last week. So let me just continue with our study today by reading the scripture, Philippians chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The main topic that Paul is writing about as we begin chapter 2, he's talking about humility. Last week I gave you one of my favorite quotes from Muhammad Ali. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Humility is hard. I don't care who you are. It is hard. It's as much of a deadly sin as murder. By the way, all sin is deadly. Adultery, stealing, or anything else. And yet we kind of treat it differently. We treat pride differently, which is, of course, the counterpart to humility. We treat it differently. How many of you have read of a pastor or someone in ministry, they were like highly respected, and then all of a sudden something happened, they were investigating and he came up, or sometimes she came up and had stolen all this money? How many of you read stuff like that? Or how many of you read accounts of someone highly regarded in ministry, there was some moral impropriety, right? And they had to be removed from ministry. How many of you read that? How many of you have read anyone that was ever removed from ministry for the sole purpose of pride? I haven't. Well, the only one I can think of was Satan when he was cast down from heaven from pride. But short of that, we treat it differently. One reason, I guess, is because it's internal. You can't spot it. It's hard to quantify. I get that. I think we all have an element of it. Humility is hard. Pride is easy. C.S. Lewis, author of Screwtape's Letter, gave an interesting quote. Now, the background of the Screwtape Letter is this. There is a master demon who is teaching a novice demon how to tempt humans. It's a really interesting read, by the way. It's timeless, even though I think he wrote it in the early 60s. And by the way, what the people that this demon is trying to tempt, he calls patience. Let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is the senior demon talking. Your patient, or human, has become humble. Have you drawn his attention to that fact? All virtues are less formidable to us once the man is aware that he has them. But this is especially true of humility. Catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately pride in his own humility will appear. Humility is hard. And yet humility instead of pride is so important. James writes, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The psalmist writes, you rebuke the proud who are cursed, who stray from your commands. In the Old Testament, we know that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, but the father of other nations as well. He and Sarah had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's why when we talk about the children of Israel, they were the children of Jacob and his wife. And yet Jacob had a brother, a twin brother by the name of Esau or Edom. He had red hair, so Edom meant red hair. We have any red-haired people here? It's a recessive trait. I wasn't going to piss some of you like, I might have red hair. I'm not raising my hand. He's going to laugh at me. That was probably true. And yet Esau was not blessed. It was Jacob, even though he was the youngest. He was blessed and his descendants were blessed. But Esau also was a patriarch of a nation, the Edomites. They were often at war with Israel, off and on, really throughout the Old Testament. And they were a proud nation. They lived in the mountains, high in the mountains, and it was kind of a weird geographic thing whereby they could all live up there, but to get up there, there was a passage that you had to walk through, and you could only get through like one at a time, maybe two at a time. So it was narrow as you're walking up to where they lived, right? So if you wanted to attack the Edomites, there was a point where you had to get up there and only one or two soldiers could go through at a time. It was so easy to defend. You didn't have very many Edomites needed to defend the whole bunch of them because they're only getting through one at a time. So honestly, generally, no one tried to attack them. So the Edomites became proud. They would go down, they would attack nearby villages, and then they would run up to where they were, and they were all, no one can touch us. I don't know if they sang it. I just got so carried away with that last song. I just want to sing myself. And yet, you never get away with pride. Obadiah, one of maybe the really obscure books in the Old Testament, one chapter, but Obadiah writes a whole book concerning the fall of the Edomites. And here's one passage, one part of it says this. He's writing to the Edomites, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now, not only did God eventually fulfill this prophecy, but the Edomites simply no longer exist. They're just gone. There is no race of tribe or nation of the Edomites. They're gone. Gone because of their pride. Pride will destroy a nation. It will destroy a person. It will destroy a church. And again, the antidote of pride is the opposite of pride, which is humility. You can't just fix a problem with pride by, I will stop being proud. No, you have to start being humble. And by the way, the Bible is full of such things. The book of Ephesians, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, so that he can have to give to him who needs it. So in other words, if you used to steal, start giving. You see, giving the antidote of stealing. It says later on in that same chapter, Ephesians 4, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. See, the antidote for bitterness is kindness. If you don't feel like being kind, act kind anyway. It's the antidote. The antidote for humility, for pride is humility. I guess the antidote for humility would also be pride, but we don't want to do that. So let's give a quick review. The book of Philippians is a positive, uplifting book. It is written to a church that really mostly has their act together. Paul reminded them last week that they were comforted by the Lord's love as children of God. They had the Holy Spirit of living inside of them. They were beneficiaries of God's love and mercy. He spends a lot of time in the book of Philippians, Paul does, talking about their generosity, their sacrifice. Apparently, they lived moral lives. They didn't seem to have any doctrinal problems. They were doing great, so Paul was so, in a good way, proud of them. He just wanted them to add one more thing to their lives so that their church would make his joy complete. He wanted there to be unity in the church. And last week we talked about that. Essentially, the way you achieve unity in a church is mostly when people in the church exercise humility. It's hard to have disunity when there's a lot of humility. You can still have it, but it's very difficult. Paul writes in verse 3, we'll jump to the text. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, the words selfish ambition in Greek are actually one word. Someone who's motivated by that one word that we translate selfish ambition will be quarrelsome, self-seeking, argumentative, fighting, etc. You ever met people like that? People like that are always right, or they think they are. They always have to have their own way. That word selfish ambition, by the way, when it was used, was often used 2,000 years ago as a political reference in Rome during times of political stuff. And it described people who would do whatever they had to do to defeat someone, to win, to end up on top. That was selfish ambition. If they had to destroy someone to get on top, they would destroy someone. That's selfish ambition. Many of you work with people on your job like that. Just don't be the people on your job like that. And please don't bring the attitude of that here. It can happen in a church. I don't see it here. One of the things that attracted me here when my wife and I were looking to attend church here 5 years ago was the fact that everyone was a servant. Everyone's looking to serve. I have read somewhere, I don't know where, but in a few places, that in most local churches, 20% of the people do all of the work, or at least 80% of the work. Anyone else read that statistic? Isn't that interesting? I think we got more than 20% of our church volunteering tomorrow. So this church contradicts a lot of the averages in a good way. That's why it's so fun being here. Am I allowed to say fun? Okay. Sam was just giving, he said, yeah, okay, thank you, Sam. There is a small building. This is just an example of what I'm talking about. We're not jammed in like some of you were when you went to the church in the Bronx last week. They like to sit like that, just so everybody fits, almost. But it is possible that some Sunday morning, after church, there may be a vision meeting. The choir may want to practice. The food service might want to serve people. And someone might be wanting to have a birthday party all in the same or near the same room at the same time. And it can't happen. And every worker here knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because we got so many things going on and people are involved in more than one thing. And, oh, you can't do that. You're supposed to be here and he can't do that. What is the solution to all that? You know what the solution to all of that? Well, okay, a bigger building would help a lot. But short of that, you know what the solution to that is? Humility. I don't have to be in the best room. I don't have to do it exactly at that time. I know that he can't be here and there at the same time. It's okay if they go there. I'll fill them in later about what happens here. It's all about humility. It's all about recognizing that the other groups, whatever they're doing, have value also. Humility is hard. Did I say that yet? I want you to repeat these words with me. I am not always right. I don't have to win. I will not bring selfish ambition into Christ the Redeemer Church. We better do the last one because I gave you a lot of words. I will not bring selfish ambition into Christ the Redeemer Church. I mean, just leave it in the parking lot or something. Just don't bring it in. The next word it talks about is conceit. And there's a lot of overlap between the words conceit and selfish ambition. Conceit here refers to someone who was looking for personal glory. The distinction between that word and the words used for selfish ambition is this. Someone with selfish ambition will do whatever they need to accomplish their task. Someone who has conceit will do whatever they need to look good. And they're both evil, equally evil. And they will do something, by the way, the person with conceit will do whatever they need to look good, even if they have to make someone else look bad in the process. Again, their words have a different connotation, but there is some overlap. Next, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, when it says to be humble, it's not telling us to be insecure or to think nothing of ourselves. It is teaching us that as mature believers, we should voluntarily become the servant of others, especially in the context of a church. I had the privilege, about a month ago, Eric, who's not here, he has ditched us and he's serving and his family at a Christian camp in Maine all summer. He ditches us every summer. Eric, if you're listening, you've ditched us again. And he asked my wife and me to come up, and I had I spent a couple days teaching young adults. And it's a unique camp. It's BYC, Baptist Youth Camp, I think it's called, in Maine. Beautiful place on a lake. We stayed in a cabin. You could, like, see the sunset over the lake. I was suffering for Jesus. And they only serve about maybe 20 or 30 at a time in a lot of times, on purpose, so that they can, like, have quality time. That's their strategy. And I like the strategy, actually. There's a place also for giant camps, Word of Life type things, where there's hundreds. Both are good in different ways, right? But one thing I noticed about the director of the camp by the name of Adrian, we would see him when dinner was over. He was up washing dishes. This is the director of the camp. Now, there's other people washing dishes. He's just helping. I thought, oh my, what, now most people, I almost want to become the camp director so I can tell other people to do the dishes, right? Isn't that how we feel about it? Oh, I want to be empowered, then the little people can do the icky jobs. See, that's why Jesus gave us the example of washing his disciples' feet so that we would never think like that. We're going to talk about him largely, pretty much exclusively next week. And his example of humility, by the way. So how do I achieve that? Understand, we don't have to get our way all the time in the church or anywhere else. It's implied in all of this, that when we put our food back, when we have our food thing back, what I hate is when there's bread. No, I like it when there's bread. What I hate it is when I'm here talking and the bread is gone. Worse than that is when I go back and there's one piece of the bread left. Because I want the last piece of bread. You know why I want the last piece of bread? Because I'm thinking of self more than others. Now, I resist it. Then sometimes Eric or Julia, who make the bread, feel sorry for us, and I get home with a whole loaf of bread. So if either of you are listening, it's hard to put others first in just general contexts. It involves doing more listening and less talking. We know that you might think you're God's gift to the church, but you might learn something if you stop talking and listen to the wisdom of others. James also says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you're walking through the parking, here's another example. You're walking through the parking lot from your car to here, and you see garbage on the parking lot, just pick it up. Well, I'm not the garbage person. We don't have a garbage person. Do we? Does anyone know that, okay, you're in charge of picking up the... No, we are the garbage people. Remember the song, We Are the World? We are the garbage people. All kidding aside, what it means is exercise some humility, and in the church, when you see something that needs to be done, and you have the power to do it, and you're not stepping on someone else who should be doing it, then just do it. No one's going to say, oh, no, I'm supposed to pick up that garbage. No one's doing that. Just pick up the garbage. I don't really see a lot of garbage in the parking lot, but if I see it, I will try to pick it up, especially after today. Otherwise, you didn't pick it up. Thinking of others. You're not too good to do anything. Does that make sense? Nobody's too good to do anything around here. We're all sinners. I like how Paul looked at himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then last point, is it last point? We must be, I'm running out of paper. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, just for fun, I Googled, it's all about me, just to see what would come up. A lot of stuff that came up included a video with a title, a clothing store in Connecticut with that title, it's all about me. I Googled it a while ago, so I don't know if that still exists or not. A salon, same name. Something on Pinterest, same name, an article about Harvard Business Review that appears to be saying that many Harvard graduates are narcissists. Do you remember that old CNBC saying, get yours? Remember that? Am I the only one that remembers that? Every time I heard it, I got annoyed. CNBC, get yours. And I would look at my wife, I'm like, get my what? What am I getting? Whatever I'm supposed to be getting, while I'm getting it, I don't think I'm thinking of others. But I'm thinking more of getting mine. I think maybe we should change the saying to get it for others. Again, this passage is not teaching us to ignore our own needs and our interests. All of us have to pay our mortgage or rent. We have to buy our food. We have to take care of our kids and have something to wear. It's good that we have transportation. We need to, from time to time, get rest and recreation and vacations. You shouldn't give 100% of your money to the homeless or even this church. But the teaching is clear. When we look after ourselves, especially when we're part of a community like this church, we need to consider not only our needs, but the needs of others. That doesn't mean that we're going to fund someone's bad behavior. If someone's got a drug addiction or someone's got bad habits, even spending money. That doesn't mean we just continually bail them out because you're not helping them, you're enabling them. I understand that. But when there's someone with a true need and we've got the means to meet that need, we should think less about how we would enjoy spending the money if we've got plenty of it, and help someone who needs something. Remember the song we used to sing when we were kids, Jesus and Others and You? What a wonderful way to spell joy. Am I the only one that remembers that? How, anybody else remember that? Oh, wow. Nobody. Who raised it? Okay, I see. The very old people. I'm kidding. Sort of. Jesus and Others and You. That's how it goes. I won't sing it because then that would not be good. J is for Jesus. He takes first place. O is for others. We meet face to face. Y is for you. Whatever you do, place yourself last and spell joy. That's what Paul is teaching there. I have realized a phenomenon. I'm going to close the message with a really gripping story. I've realized a phenomenon. My wife and I were talking about this. Some of you have noticed when I speak, I get a little teary at certain things. And I was analyzing it yesterday. Why does that happen? What sets me off? Two things. If I talk about my dad, the water's coming. It's just coming. The other thing is when I speak of anything heroic, it just makes me just weep. I don't know why. There's other things that should maybe make me weep, but heroic stuff does. And no matter what I do, no matter how prepared I think I am, I might crack up. And so, nevertheless, we're going to try it. If I can't get through it, just understand I've warned you in advance. I'm not a sissy. Heroic things make me cry. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector in World War II. He loved his country, and he wanted to serve his army, our army, as a medic. Some of you recognize this if you've seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Initially, as Desmond Doss, being a conscientious objector, would not carry a gun, the army didn't want him in the army at all, and the soldiers persecuted him, who he was with. But he just kept pushing and pushing and fighting, and finally, they let him go in the army. At the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge in Okinawa, Japan, Desmond Doss stayed under fire for over 12 hours. During that time, in spite of the fact that he couldn't defend himself because he didn't have a gun, in spite of all the other risks, in spite of being wounded four times, he dragged 75 men who had been wounded to safety, 75 people. He eventually received the Medal of Honor, and now, again, we have a movie remembering him. With each dangerous rescue, he put the needs of others ahead of himself. Now, it is unlikely that any of us will have to make that kind of sacrifice for anyone else. But maybe we can put at least others ahead of ourselves, like if our spouse normally does an assigned chore, we do it. Or if someone on our job needs help with an assignment, we step in and help them and don't take credit. Or when you're really tired after a very bad day of work and your neighbor needs someone to watch their kids, you sacrifice and do it. In other words, we think of others first. You say, well, you know, that story, Desmond Doss, wow, how can you top that? Jesus topped it, and we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, starting with me, that you teach us how to think of others first before ourselves. Help us, Lord, to live a life where we sacrifice for you, where we sacrifice for others, and we put the needs of others ahead of our own. Lord, Help us to faithfully give the gospel to those who don't know it. But I pray that we would model Jesus' behavior as we live a sacrificial life for others in our job, in our neighborhood, and in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.